and being sensitive to the Spirit's prompting. I listened to it on the internet, uploaded it and listened to it. And he ended with this picture of, I don't know if you've seen the film Hacksaw Ridge, fantastic film, well recommended. And it's this guy saving people's lives. And he was a medic, and he was someone who didn't want to go out to war. So he basically was an objector to war, but he wanted to be involved in helping people. So he went out, volunteered. He had a faith himself. I think he was a Christadelphian. But he saved many people's lives. It's estimated about 75 men were saved because of this guy's bravery. And the point that Andrew Davis was making was that we need to be brave. If we're going to obey the Holy Spirit and lead a Spirit-filled life, we need to be brave and step out. We also need to be humble and sensitive to what the Spirit is doing. But we need to get in there and pray for the miraculous. We're only going to see the miraculous if we pray for things and if we just go for it. So that was the gist of what he was sharing last week. And then next week, we've got Phil Gibson, and he's going to be speaking, I think it's Pentecost next week. Is that correct? I think it is. Apparently, he thinks it is anyway. It is him next week, isn't it, on the news sheets? I think, yeah. So he's going to be speaking about the Holy Spirit and how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So I really think there's a bit of a theme going on here that God is highlighting. Thank you, Jane. That's great. And I want to continue with that theme this morning. Thank you so much. So really, this morning is to do with being Spirit-led, and the title of the sermon is Fan into Flame, and it's just a two-point sermon. If you have Bibles with you, if you can turn with me, please, to 2 Timothy and chapter 1, and we're going to read from verse 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1. If you don't have a Bible, don't worry, just listen, and I'll read it out to you. And there might be some people next to you who might share if they're kind. We're not very kind here, though. Yes, we are. I'm only joking. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 1. I'll just give you a little bit of background to this. There's a guy in the Bible, his name is Paul, and he was an apostle, which is like a missionary, if you like. He was going out with the good news of Jesus and planting churches, starting new churches, and praying for people, and they were seeing signs and wonders and all sorts of amazing things. But he was arrested because of the faith, and he was put into prison. This happened a couple of times in his life, and this is the second time it's happened in his life. He was put in a prison in Rome. He was in a dungeon, chained up, and the first time he was only on house arrest, but this time, this was the end for him, really. He would go from prison. According to tradition, he was beheaded after this. So he literally laid down his life for the good news of Jesus. And he's in prison here, and he's not thinking about himself. He's thinking about the churches that he started. And one of the churches he'd started was a church in Ephesus, massive, great big city. And there was a guy called Timothy who was like a spiritual son to Paul. And Paul is concerned about Timothy because Timothy's been sent to Ephesus to teach and to make sure that they don't go off the rails with their teaching. And Paul is writing to him and trying to encourage Timothy because it's not easy being a Christian in this situation. People being arrested, put into prison, people being killed for their faith. Nero used to cover Christians with tar and set them on fire and use them as human torches. That's the sort of thing they used to do to Christians at this time. So it wasn't an easy life living as a Christian. And he was writing to Timothy to just encourage him to really go for it. So that's the context. Let's read from verse 1 onwards. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, a beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers day and night, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is also in you. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. So that's the simple verse I wanted to read this morning. And there's just two bits of this that I want to really emphasize. And it's verses 6 and 7. I remind you to stir up the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So a couple of things I want to bring out of this. The first thing is this. We need to give God opportunities for him to work. So often we want God to do something, don't we? If we're honest, we say, Lord, do this, do that. But we don't necessarily always give God the opportunities to actually break into our lives. And Timothy was someone who gave God an opportunity to do something. Because at some point in time, he went to Paul and said, would you pray for me? And Paul laid hands on him, put his hands on him, and prayed for him. And it was at that moment that God started to really move in Timothy's life. And God did something incredible and gave him such a promise of what he was going to do through Timothy. It was at that moment that something happened. So I want to encourage each one of us to be responsive to God. You know, we might want God to move, might be saying, Lord, please do something. But how responsive really are we? When there's a time of prayer, when we give an appeal at the front, if anybody wants prayer, come forwards. Often I find no one comes forwards. And I think, why hasn't anybody come forwards, you know? And the fact is, if we really want God to do stuff, we need to get into that place of being responsive, just as Timothy was. He was willing to be prayed for, to humble himself, and to get prayer. So not only did Timothy hope that God would do something, but he actually responded. When was the last time you asked for prayer from someone? When was the last time you got someone to actually put their hands on your head and pray that God would do something or to prophesy over you? If we open ourselves to things like this, we're going to see God moving more and more. I can guarantee it, because really, it's given God the platform to do something. And if we're leading worship, we're picking songs and stuff, we've got a choice. We can just choose the songs and have it very structured and planned out. Or we can actually think, okay, not only am I going to choose songs and ask God what songs to choose, but we can also think, what free worship are we going to go into where we don't know what's going to happen, where God's going to do something new? It's a choice that we all have. When I'm preparing a sermon, I can either prepare all the sermon exactly as I think it's going to go and plan everything out, or I can give some space where I don't know what's going to happen, where we say, Lord, over to you now, and we just wait upon the Lord, you know? It's risky and it's scary, but it's giving God a platform, isn't it, to work, to move. And unless we give God space in our lives, in our hearts, we're not really going to see God moving in that way by his Spirit that we really desire. We all want God to move by his Spirit, don't we? We all want to see amazing things happening, miracles, signs, and wonders. But how much space are we really giving to the Spirit of God on a regular basis in our lives? You know, as we're chatting to non-Christians, we're going throughout our week, we have that constant choice. Do we give time to God in this situation or not? Now, next time you chat to a friend, before chatting to them, you could be praying, Lord, give me some words of knowledge about them. Tell me what they're struggling with. Tell me what it is that they need help with, Lord, and lead me in my conversation to sort of address that. You know, that's what we do in church. We wait upon the Lord, and we think, what is the Lord saying? And I do it when I prepare a sermon. I don't just speak anything. I pray. I say, Lord, what are you saying? And I bring something that I think God is saying. In the same way, we can all do that in our regular weekly lives as we're meeting people. We can just pause and think and be listening to the Holy Spirit as we're chatting to people. And this is what Timothy was like, because he went forwards and got Paul to lay hands on him and to pray for him. Let's do the same. Let's give God those opportunities. I think a healthy church is a church that doesn't plan everything, but gives God space to move. And there's expectation for God to do that. I think a healthy church includes regular times of people being ministered to, receiving prayer, and then God, you know, doing things. It's not always like that, you know. It doesn't mean that when we arrive in church, we're all led on the floor and, you know, receiving from the Lord and, whoa, you know. You know, it's great when God breaks out and stuff happens. But there's all different things that God wants to do, and the preaching of the word is part of that. We need to hear the word. We can't just all be froth and bubble and everything, and we need to worship the Lord. But there needs to be times of ministry where we hand over to God and say, okay, God, what are you going to do? We're listening to your spirit, and we're responding, and we're sharing the gifts that God has given us. So what is the laying on of hands? It sounds a bit violent, doesn't it? Yeah, just wait until I lay my hands on you. I'm sure my parents have at times sort of said that to me when I've been bad growing up as a kid. I know I got the flip-flop a few times, and I thank God for that now. I didn't at the time, but it helped me become the person that I am today. But no, laying on of hands isn't a violent thing. It's actually a nice thing. It's actually receiving prayer. It's a way of us making ourselves open to God. So when we go for prayer and someone puts a hand on us, really what we're saying is, Lord, I'm open to what you want to do in my life. And it's God imparting something to us, giving us something. Impartation is like a posh word, if you like, for giving something to someone else, imparting something. God will impart something to us when we make ourselves available to him. And one way of doing that is through the laying on of hands. It's not magical. It's not like voodoo or anything like that. You know, there's nothing in and of itself laying hands on someone that's a magic trick or anything like that. What it is God doing something. But it's us actually making ourselves available to God. And when we do that in faith, trusting in him, God hears our prayers and God responds. And often, God doesn't respond because we're not giving him those opportunities. But as we step forwards in faith, it's saying, God, I'm putting myself on the line here. Would you do something? So that is the laying on of hands. It can be used for various different things in the Bible. First of all, it's used for blessing. Jesus blessed children. So people brought their kids to Jesus, and he laid hands on their heads and blessed them. And it was a wonderful thing. So sometimes when the laying on of hands is happening, it's for a blessing. It's for God to bless that person's life. So Jesus in Matthew 19 and Mark 10 blesses the children and puts a hand on their heads. Jesus healed the sick by laying hands on people's heads. He would lay hands on them and heal them. So Luke chapter 4, verse 40, it says, at sunset the people brought to Jesus all who had various kinds of sickness, and laying his hands on each one, he healed them. Now, Jesus didn't always lay hands on people to heal them. Sometimes he would just speak a word. Sometimes he would give them something to do. Sometimes he would command something. He did it in different ways, but often in the Bible, it's recorded that Jesus would lay a hand on people. It's like a faith help, if you like. It's a way of engaging our faith, activating our faith. It's doing something in order to step out of the boat and trust God, really, rather than just staying in unbelief. It's us saying, Lord, I'm going to do something to show that I'm trusting in you. And laying hands is an aspect like that. In Mark chapter 16, verses 17 to 18, all believers are commissioned to Jesus to lay their hands on the sick for their healing. So Jesus said, you will lay hands on the sick and they will get well. So it's not just something for the initiated, for the big key leaders. All Christians are encouraged to lay hands on the sick and see them healed. In fact, it's part of telling people about Jesus. It's part of the good news. If the good news is just words, then it lacks power. But actually, if when we tell people the good news and we offer to pray for them and lay hands on them and say, well, you know, I believe that God can heal you, We've seen signs and wonders. You know, can I pray for you? You've got nothing to lose. And someone says yes, and you put a hand on their head. Just pray simply. Be healed in Jesus' name. Or, Lord, would you heal this person? You know, just go for it, you know, and leave the rest to God. I remember when I went out to Uganda and I was panicking about praying for some of the sick people because every meeting they would have lots of people lined up to be healed, waiting for the big preacher to pray for them. And someone just gave me the advice, well, just leave it to God. You know, it's Him doing the healing. And I think we all need to know that. We just need to be the vessel and make ourselves willing. Be prepared to go for it and leave the rest to God. They might get healed, they might not. But really, let's believe that they're going to be healed, yeah? And let's just go for it and leave the rest with God. If we don't pray for them, they definitely won't be healed. But if we do pray for them, you know, we're giving God the opportunity to break into their lives, which is amazing. And when we share the good news with them about what Jesus has done, it makes more sense. They can see the power of God on display. So Paul said that he wasn't just preaching a gospel of words. He would go around and say he would demonstrate the Spirit's power so that people's faith wasn't resting on man's wisdom, but on the power of God. This was part of the good news. So laying hands is for praying for the sick as well. Paul, when he was on the island of Malta, when he got shipwrecked there, stayed with one of the chief officials on the island, and his father was sick in bed with dysentery and fever, and Paul prays and lays his hands on him and heals him. So there's lots of places in the Bible of laying on of hands for healing. Then another way that the laying on of hands would be used would be for being filled with the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? It means God filling us with His presence, Him empowering us. We can't physically see Him, but He will come and fill those who believe with His Spirit as we ask Him to come into our lives. And in the book of Acts, again and again, there's many places where the disciples would lay hands on people to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and they would receive gifts from the Holy Spirit, spiritual gifts, and be filled. So in Acts chapter 8 and verses 14 to 24, there's some Samaritan believers, and they believe everything. They're Christians. They believe that Jesus died on the cross for them, but they've never been baptized, filled with the Holy Spirit. So Peter goes there and John, and they lay hands on them and pray for them, and the Holy Spirit fills them. So I don't know if you've ever had hands laid on you as a Christian to be prayed for, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, but that is something which is open to each one of us. It's part of our inheritance as Christians, and I won't go too much more into that because Phil Gibson's going to be speaking on it next week. But I just want to encourage you to get prayer to be filled with the Spirit on a regular basis, because God wants to fill us. We can't do this on our own. We need Him. We need His strength, and it makes all the difference in our lives. Another area that we get laying on of hands for is for receiving spiritual gifts. What is a spiritual gift? Well, it's something which is supernatural, something beyond the natural gifting and ability. So sometimes a natural gift can have a supernatural element. So for instance, some people are good at teaching in the natural, but when God gives a gift, there's a supernatural element. So it's above and beyond what we could normally do ourselves. So something like a gift of administration can have a supernatural element. But there's also purely supernatural gifts in terms of speaking in tongues. That's speaking in a different language that you've not learned. And God will give that ability to Christians to be able to speak, to pray in different languages outside the confines of the English language. And also the ability to interpret different kinds of tongues. So that means you have a gist of what God is saying through a tongue. Sometimes God will give gifts like prophecy. Prophecy is having a realization of what God is saying in a certain situation. So it's having a gist of what God would say. So sometimes we'll be in a meeting and someone will share a prophetic word. I shared a prophetic word this morning. Anyone can do that as a Christian. You don't need to be a super duper Van Dabadoozy, top of the rank leader, to be able to do that. You could have just become a Christian today, be filled with the Holy Spirit and receive a prophetic word straight away on day one of your Christian walk. And really, that's normal Christianity. We should be experiencing this on a regular basis. It's what they experienced in the book of Acts. And that's why I think Andrew Davis was trying to encourage us. We want to get back to how things were in the book of Acts, because that was normal Christianity. It should be our everyday experience. So Timothy himself had hands laid on him by Paul. And Paul literally says that there was a gift that was given to him, really, through the laying on of his hands. So Paul prayed for Timothy, and he was given a spiritual gift. Now, we're not told exactly what that spiritual gift was in this passage, but if you read both letters of Timothy, it's pretty obvious that one of the main gifts that Timothy was given was a gift of teaching, and that was the reason why he was left in Ephesus, was to correct any false teaching. So you could say that's like a pastoral-type gift of teaching that he was given. He may have been given all sorts of gifts. I'm sure he was. He was also called to do the work of an evangelist as well. So he had to do various different things. But there was a spiritual element to that. But it actually came about when hands were laid on him. And it was through a word of prophecy as well. That was given at the time that he had that gift. So I want to encourage you, if you're hungry for spiritual gifts, if you're hungry for healing, laying on of hands is a great thing. We don't have to lay hands on people. God can do it without laying on of hands, but it is a faith step to actually lay a hand on someone or to have someone lay their hands on you as a Christian and to pray for you to receive different things. And then lastly, the last aspect of laying on of hands is that people became leaders when hands were laid on them for specific different things. So when people were becoming elders in local churches, they would have hands laid on them and they would be prayed for and commissioned into eldership. So we have, just across the page, in 1 Timothy, it says in chapter 5, verse 22, "Do not lay hands on anyone hastily, nor share in other people's sins. Keep yourself pure." If you look at the context of that, the context is that there were elders in the church in Ephesus, and Paul had warned the eldership there, "I know that wolves are going to come in amongst you, and they're going to try and tear people away from the Lord and cause division and all sorts of horrendous stuff." So Paul was aware that Satan was trying to get into that church and trying to get in through the leadership. And Timothy had to be very wise of who he made into leaders within that context. Because if you make someone that's a bad person into a leader, you ended up with a pretty horrible scenario on your hands. So someone who's immoral, who gets put into a leadership position, it's just not a good idea, is it? It's not going to work. So that was the warnings, not to be hasty in the laying on of hands. I don't think Paul was meaning don't lay hands on anyone and pray for them hastily. He wasn't meaning that. He was meaning more to do with church leadership in that context, I believe. The fact is, we don't lay hands on people enough. If we did it far more, we'd see far more signs, wonders, the power of God breaking through, and we don't have hands laid on us enough, because we're too self-reliant. We're too planned out and ordered and got everything sorted, thank you, Lord. But the fact is, we are weak, we need the Lord. And Paul recognized in his own life, he said, "When I'm weak, then I'm strong." It's when I'm relying on God, when I go into those situations where I don't have all the answers, where God's going to move or else I'm going to look foolish. Those were the situations when he knew he was strong. And asking for prayer is making ourselves vulnerable, and it's saying, "Lord, I'm relying not on myself, but on you." Okay, so if you look at verse 6, it says, "I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands." So stir up or fan into flame is another way of putting it. Now, I know, has anyone here seen The Island? I think it's called The Island, where Bear Grylls takes a load of people and drops them in the middle of nowhere and just expects them to get on with it. One of the main things they have to do, they've got to live off the land, they've got to find a water supply, they have to build a fire, and they have to start a fire without any matches. So they're rubbing sticks together and stuff and trying to get a fire lit. That fire is their life. And once they get a little spark, they've got to fan it into flame. If they don't fan it into flame, they're kaput, really. And if they don't watch that fire and keep it stoked up, then they've had it. So they usually do a list of duties that someone has to stay awake all night watching the fire and keeping it going, and they do it as a duty. And some people just fall asleep in the middle of the watch. I wonder, with the things in our lives that God has already done, do we stir them up? Do we fan them into flame? Or do we let them go cold? So if God has already given you gifts, given you abilities, or you've already had success in the Lord in some areas, have you let that go cold? Is there some areas that you're thinking right now, oh, yeah, I should be doing that, or I've neglected that side of what God's done in me? This is one of the things that Timothy was doing. He'd had the laying on of hands. He'd had a gift. He had a prophecy over his life. He knew what he should be doing, but he wasn't doing it. Maybe he was fearful of the persecution that was around at the time. Maybe he was worried about what people think. Maybe we're the same. Maybe we started in a gift, an area of ministry. We got our fingers burnt at some point, and we've pulled back, and we've let that side of our lives go cold. I just want to encourage you, whatever God has started in you, keep it going. Keep that fire on fire. Keep fanning into flame the things that the Spirit is bringing into your life. And he will extend it. He will use your gift, and he'll develop it. You know, when someone has a real gift in terms of hearing from God, having words of knowledge and stuff like that, and of prophecy, and they've seen a lot of people healed that are sick, they had to start somewhere. There had to be a first time where they did it for the first ever time. And it's only because they keep doing it that they get good at it. Any gift that we see, any spiritual gift that is really powerful, that person has used that again and again and again. And they've become familiar with it and become used to ministering in that power. But we need to actually fan it into flame and start from somewhere. So again, I'm just going to say what Andrew Davis said last week. Be courageous. Keep practicing what God has done in you. Be courageous. Don't give in to fear. We read down here that in verse 7, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. What are you afraid of in terms of what is Satan trying to stop you from doing that God wants you to do? What is the call of God on your life that he's calling you to step out more in? And what are your concerns about that? Paul was saying, really, it's that spirit of love that God gives us. The love for God, to be obedient to him, and love for people. Because when we don't share our gifts, people suffer. People can be blessed when we're sharing gifts. I love it when members of the congregation here do stuff. Not only things like physical things like cleaning and helping out in that way, but I love it when people share spiritual gifts. When someone says, oh, I've seen a picture of this, and I believe that God is saying this. I love it when that happens. I just want to see it happening more and more and more and see new gifts developing amongst us. But the main thing that stops us is fear, timidity. You know, the British can be very timid, can't we, really? We worry about what people think, being politically correct, or what if I offend someone? What if I upset someone? You know, if the apostles had worried too much about all of that, we wouldn't be sitting here now, because the gospel never would have come across to us if they had been too timid and given in to fear. In the same way, how many people are there in this whole region living without the gospel at the minute? Because we've not stepped forth yet and shared the good news with them. We need to be bold. How many people do you know who are your friends, family, people you work with, people you meet on a regular basis, who you've never had, and me included, we've never had a conversation with them about the Lord? You know, all it takes is a simple bringing something up and saying, oh, do you have a faith yourself? That's all it takes. Just that one sentence, that one question. Oh, do you have a faith? Or sharing about, you know, going to church. We can say, they say, oh, what did you do on the weekend? I went to church. And then you allow them to change the conversation, or whatever, or you change your conversation, you know. But if, why not let's be bold and actually ask them, well, what about yourself? Do you have a faith yourself? And then that's an opportunity often for a discussion, and it can lead to other stuff. And at the same time, you could be listening, Lord, what are you saying to this person? This is living a life led by the Spirit, and it's living a life of courage. For God did not give us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of sound mind. When was the last time you did something for the first time? I remember the first time I raised my hands in worship. I was panicking. Oh, everyone's looking at me. Ah. The first time I prayed out in public. Oh, everyone can hear me. I'm faltering. I'm stuttering. Ah. The first time I preached. You know, everything that we do, there has to be a first time that we do it. But when was the last time we did something for the first time and really got out of the boat and walked on the water like Peter did and trusted Jesus? Let's lead lives led by the Spirit. That's all I want to say this morning, but I just want to wait upon the Lord a second and see what the Lord's got to say. So can we do that? Can we just come before the Lord?